When they took Jesus Christ down that day from the cross on Good Friday, his body was in a terrible state, covered in blood, disfigured. It was pierced with nails, his hands, his feet. His head was ripped apart by the thorns. And Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and probably some of the women that were there, took the body off the cross, made their way to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea nearby, and wrapped his body in cloths, according to the Jewish tradition. And as he wrapped each layer of cloth, they poured in precious ointments, myrrh. And that was to help the body smell nicer as it lay in the tomb. And then they carried the body into this tomb in really a hole in the rock. And after they placed the body there, they rolled the stone across the entrance to the tomb. And then they left on Good Friday, because it was the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath on the Friday evening at dark. They left there, confused, sorrowful, heartbroken about what had happened to Jesus. And for 3 days, they had to sit at home. And then at the beginning of the Sunday, they were making their way to the tomb. Now, we call the Friday Good Friday. And we understand why we call it Good Friday, because it was a Good Friday for us as sinners. But it didn't seem like a Good Friday to them. In fact, it seemed like a Black Friday, a bad Friday, because Jesus Christ had died. And if Jesus Christ had stayed in the tomb, it really would have been a bad Friday, not a Good Friday. But tucked away in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, there's a little verse that tells us something remarkable. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this, speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus, which none of the princes of this world knew or understood. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, those who crucified him that day, those who shouted, "Crucify him," those who hammered the nails into his hand, his feet, the thorns into his brow, didn't realize their moment that they thought was their greatest victory over Jesus Christ would turn out to be their greatest defeat. Because through his death, he would bring life. Through his death, he would bring forgiveness of sins. Through his death, he would bring eternal life to you and to me. Now, Philippians chapter 2 tells us something else about his death that day. Because in the book of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that when Jesus died that day in verse 7, he died not by mistake, not because of bad luck, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But he tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross that day and lay in the tomb for 3 days because he made the choice to do so. It says, he being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, speaking of Jesus. And then it says this, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, he chose to die. No one made him. No one forced him. He went to the cross freely, deliberately, of his own volition. And he went there because he loved you. Because he wanted to pay the price for you. And as a consequence of that sacrifice, God hath exalted the Son, God the Father. Because in verse 9 of Philippians 2 it says, wherefore, so in light of his death, God the Father also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the sun. First came the humiliation. First came the suffering of the cross. But on the third day came the lifting up of the Son by the Father, the exaltation of the Son. First the shame, the suffering, then the glory. And the glory hasn't ended there. Because he's crowned with many crowns, and one day he's coming back to claim his inheritance, this world, reign over this earth, in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, three women, came to the tomb that Sunday morning. You heard their names mentioned there, the two Marys and Salome. And they made their way to the tomb that Sunday morning with fear and trembling, with uncertainty. Now, why were they afraid? Why were they uncertain? They were afraid and uncertain because we're told they knew he was in the tomb when they had left him, and there's a great stone rolled across the tomb, and outside the tomb there were these special forces of Pilate guarding the tomb. They didn't know how they could persuade the soldiers to let them have access, and then even if they could persuade the soldiers, how they would physically be able to roll this great stone away. But they went anyway, because they saw an opportunity to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they could do, they wanted to do. But Matthew 28 tells us they came to see the sepulchre. They didn't anticipate when they arrived that Jesus would be alive, that Jesus would be risen from the dead, that the stone would be rolled away. But to their surprise, on the way there, we're told, behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, we have never experienced, at least in my time, an earthquake in Singapore, have we? But maybe some of you have been in countries where an earthquake has taken part, has happened. And it's not a very pleasant experience. People don't say, well, I hope I'm there when the earthquake hits. It's a very frightening experience. Because it's so uncertain and it's so unknown. It happens suddenly, and it also, no one knows how long it'll last for. People are very afraid of it. But the Bible says here, not just an earthquake, a great earthquake. You can imagine the fear of these three women. Not only of the uncertainty early in the morning going to this tomb, but as they go, or at least before they went, we're not really sure exactly when, they were hit by a great earthquake. And I'm sure the whole city was shaken. The whole region was shaken by God. And when they got to the tomb, the soldiers were no longer there, at least not standing on guard. And the stone was not over the entrance of the tomb. In fact, we're told very explicitly in verse 2, the stone was rolled away. And even more surprisingly, there was an angel sitting on the stone. Now, I don't know about you, but people don't meet angels every day. I know there's some crazy people who talk as if they see an angel every 5 minutes. I don't believe a word of it. If you read what the Bible says, which spans over a couple of thousand years from Genesis to Revelation, the appearances of angels are very, very few. Very, very few. And these women, I'm sure, never met an angel before. And that was frightening, to see this angelic creature sitting on the stone. The angel recognized they were confused and they were afraid. Probably they were terrified. And the first words the angel said to them in verse 5 was this: fear not ye. Don't be afraid. He knew from the look on their faces that these women were terrified. And he says to them, this is not the time to be afraid. Now, it's very interesting, just in passing, to notice the contrast. The soldiers that were there, they were afraid when the earthquake came. And they stayed afraid. But these women who knew Jesus, who came to see Jesus, they were told, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And as the angel spoke to them, he didn't just say, don't be afraid. He says, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. The difference between you and the soldiers was, you've come here for the right reason. And because you're here for the right reason, there's no need for you to be afraid. Because I have got great news for you, the best news. And here's the news. Verse 6. He is not here. Now, if the angel had ended the sentence there, it wouldn't have brought much comfort, because just saying he's not here, he could be anywhere. His body could be somewhere else. But it's what he says next is what changes everything. For not just these women, but for us. And for the whole world. Because it says, he is not here, for he, the same person you saw on the cross, the same person that was wrapped in the cloths and covered in the spices and put in the tomb 3 days ago, he is not here, but he is risen from the dead. Now, that news brought incredible joy in the hearts of these women. And to prove it, the angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He says, come here. Come check it out. And when they looked in, they discovered the grave clothes were there, folded, because he just passed through them, left them behind. He didn't need them anymore. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are left there because they're no longer needed. And the tomb is no longer needed. And the angel says to them, verse 7, go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. He said, the angel, he's not just risen, you're going to meet him. And meet him very soon. Now, what is the reaction of these women to hear this wonderful news? Verse 8 tells us, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear. Yes, they still had a reverence. They still had an element of fear, having been in the presence of an angel and witnessing the earthquake and all of the scene that they had seen in the tomb. But more importantly, it's what it says next. It says, they departed with fear, and then it says this, and great joy. They came to the tomb fearful. They came to the tomb anxious, confused, that morning. They left the tomb, not just joyful, but the Bible says, with great joy. Now, the Greek word that's translated great here is the word mega, where we get our word mega from today, mega city, or mega mall, meaning great, large, huge. So they left the tomb that day full of joy, full of happiness, full of praising the Lord. Now today you can go to the same tomb. It's thought to be the same place. Outside the old city of Jerusalem. And if you go to the same tomb in the city of Jerusalem, or outside the city, or the old city as it was, you'll discover the same thing those women discovered. It's empty. And it's been empty for almost 2,000 years. So if you're looking for Jesus in the graveyard this morning, you're wasting your time. He's not there. He's left there. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the power of hell. And he's not going back into the tomb. He rose victorious over the grave, as the song, up from the grave he arose. A mighty victor or his foes. He arose, he arose, he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. So what's so good about Good Friday? It's a Good Friday because it's God's Friday. It's the Friday that he chose to put his son on the cross, knowing that his son would not just pay the price for sin, but would gain the victory over sin, death, and hell for you and I. His son would open the way to heaven. His son would conquer the grave for you and for me. And that's why as Christians we are called to meet on the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. Some people say, well, why do we have Easter Sunday just once a year? No, we don't. We have it every week. Because every first day of the week is Resurrection Sunday, Memorial Day. A day when we are reminded that Jesus rose from the dead on this day. One other verse we should look at to explain what went on. If you go to Isaiah chapter 53, we'll put it on the screen, and verse 6. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, there's a little word that I want you to see. Just three letters. It's mentioned in verse 5 and 6, or verse 6, sorry, of Isaiah 53 at the beginning of the verse and at the end of the verse. And it involves you and I. And if you understand it at the beginning of the verse, you can enjoy the blessings of it at the end of the verse. It's this little word, A-L-L. Because it says this, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So it says this, each one of us are rebels by nature and by lifestyle. We rebel against God's way. We resist God's law. We fight against it. We disobey it. From the moment we're born until the moment we die, we're sinners. All we like sheep gone astray. All of us. And you have to acknowledge that. In order to understand what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection and to enjoy the benefits of it, you have to grasp that word all and say, I'm part of that. I'm guilty. That's the bad news. But it doesn't end there, the verse. Because there's another A-L-L at the end of the verse. It says, and the Lord, that's speaking of God the Father, hath laid on him, the Son, the iniquity of us all. Yes, we're all sinners. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took the judgment of all sinners. He paid the price for all sin. He took the wrath of the Father for all sin. And if you grasp and appropriate by faith the truth of verse 1 and bow the knee and say, yes, that's true. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm in that all. Then you can enjoy the gifts and the benefits that come with the last part of the verse. That he can take all your sins away. He can wash all your sins away. When he died on the cross and rose from the dead. You don't have to take the punishment of your sin. That's why it's a Good Friday. And it's an even better Sunday. Because Good Friday and Sunday testify to you and I today that there's one who has come into the world and has died for your sins and my sins. There's one who's paid the price, not for some, all. Notice how it says in Isaiah 53, all your iniquities, all your judgment, all your sins were laid on him, not some. And because he has paid the price and paid the complete price, Resurrection Sunday is a day of great rejoicing. That's why the two Marys and Salome, when they left the empty tomb, they rejoiced with great joy. Because it suddenly dawned on them, my sins are gone. The price is paid. And I am on my way to heaven and home forevermore. You see, the gospel message, the message of the empty tomb is this. The hero has died for the villain. The just has died for the unjust. The righteous has died for the righteous. Because for us, if he hadn't risen from the dead, we couldn't be forgiven our sins. We couldn't have eternal life. We couldn't have peace with God. And we have to face death here on earth with no hope after the grave, but God's judgment. You see, no matter what you try to do here on earth, you can't gloss over the problem of sin, the problem of death, and the problem of eternal judgment. You can't do it. It has to be faced up. Now, I know a lot of people don't like talking about it. In fact, if you bring it up to most people, they quickly change the conversation, don't they? Someone once said, if you go to a shopping mall, there's one shop that's never allowed to advertise in the shopping mall. Which one? The undertaker. You ever notice that? There's never an undertaker in the shopping mall. Because when people go around their shopping, spending money and enjoying life, they don't want to be reminded as they leave the coffee shop and head to the clothes shop, the undertaker. Not good for business for the shops, the other shops. People don't like being talking about it. They don't like to be reminded of the fact that in life we are in death. That we're running out of time, all of us. And we are a dying race on a dying planet. Hear all these, I was going to say clowns, most of them are clowns, talking about climate change and save the planet. You're not going to save this planet, let me tell you. Whether you drive an electric car or a bicycle or plant trees on top of your SDV, it's not going to save this planet. This planet is dying. It's decaying. And the people on it are dying and decaying. It always amuses me when you walk around Singapore, you walk around the coffee shops and the little shops, you see all these little shops selling herbs and Chinese herbs, ginseng and ginger. And they say, oh, you buy from us, you'll live better, you'll live longer. And all these people running to spend their money, hoping to keep themselves alive a little bit longer. Well, if you want to buy ginger tea and herbs, all the best to you. But all you can do by popping the vitamins or the Chinese herbs is delay the inevitable. Because all of us, in the end, meet in the graveyard. Death comes to every door and to every life. And death has awesome power. Awesome power. Frightening power. In fact, the Bible tells us that really death and the fear of death is the king of all fears. Because it's an enemy that every human has to face, and it cannot be defeated by us. It's feared by us. And it's something everyone has to face up to. But because of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, if you know him and you belong to him, the empty tomb has this message for you and I today. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. One last verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us something. And there's a verse maybe that you're not so familiar with. Because in Revelation 1, verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Not dead now. I'm alive. Still alive. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. He's not going back in the tomb. He's not going back on the cross. And he says, amen. But then he says this, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, I'm sure most people in this room carry a set of keys, don't you? And what does the keys do? They open the door of your car. They open the door of your home. Maybe they open the door of your workplace or some other place. And what the key does, it gives you the authority, the right to open that door if you have the key. And Jesus says, when he rose from the grave that day, I am he that was dead, he says, but now I'm alive and alive forevermore. He says, because I rose from the dead, the Father has given to me the keys of death and hell. In other words, I have authority over those doors. And he says, I have the right to open and the right to close. And really what he's saying to you and I is this. There's no need for you to be afraid if you're a Christian of death and the judgment to come. Because I conquered it that day in the tomb. And now I have the keys to open the door to eternal life to you. And I have the keys to close hell to you. But of course, there's another side to it. The ones who reject him, he says, I'll open the door of hell to you. There's the other side. And what he's trying to say is, I have complete authority. I'm in control. And when I walked out of the tomb that day, all God's people walked out with me, in effect, because they're following the one who has the key to eternal life, the one who has conquered death forevermore. And if you know him, if you're a Christian, a real Christian, not one who says they're a Christian. Anybody can say they're a Christian. Anybody can carry the word Christian on their identity card. That doesn't mean anything. The devil could do it. But a real Christian, and the name means simply this, a Christ one. If you really know Christ and he lives in you, and you belong to him, the one who lives in you has the key over death and hell. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I'll ensure you'll come through death and come through at the other side without any problems. And I'll open the door of heaven and bring you safely home. And that's why that day when Mary, the two Marys and Salome left the tomb, they left rejoicing. They ran to tell the other disciples, Jesus has done it. He's conquered death, conquered hell, conquered the power of sin, and opened the door of heaven for us forevermore. Not far from where we are right now is a place called Victoria Hall. Some of you know where it is. Victoria Hall is actually a school called Victoria College in Singapore. Maybe you're wondering, why are they called Victoria College? Is there some Chinese guy called or woman called Victoria? Nope, it's not. Victoria Hall and Victoria College and Victoria Road are named after the most famous monarch of the British, Queen Victoria. And Queen Victoria ruled over the great British Empire that went from one corner of the earth to the other, the largest empire the world has ever known in the 19th century, sometimes called the period known as the Victorians, after her. And Queen Victoria was a Christian. She was once asked, what's the secret to the greatness of the British Empire and your kingdom? And she took the Bible and she lifted it up and she said, the secret to the British Empire is the open Bible. The open Bible. And Queen Victoria was married to a man called Prince Albert. And she greatly loved this man. And they had a great marriage. But when he died relatively young, she was so heartbroken over his loss that she wore black for a long time and wouldn't even leave the house. And to honor the memory of Prince Albert, she ordered that his body be kept in a tomb on a temporary basis. And they were to build this great mausoleum, great tomb, basically, for him, to honor him. And it was to be near where she lived, so that she could regularly visit his tomb. And she hired the best craftsmen in England, and they came and they worked on this great tomb, and it's still there today. And above the entrance of the tomb, she ordered the craftsmen to write these words. Listen to the words. She wrote this: "Farewell, best beloved. Here at last I shall rest with thee. With thee in Christ I shall rise again." In that tomb, and it's still there to this day, she was eventually buried in the tomb, same tomb herself, beside her husband. She wanted the world to know two things. Number one, when she said goodbye to her husband that day, it wasn't forever. She says, "One day I'll be with you. One day you and I will be reunited. The passing has been painful, but the reunion will be sweet." And why was she so confident? Because the second part of the inscription explains why. "With thee in Christ, I shall rise again." Queen Victoria knew that despite all her wealth, despite all her privilege, despite all the pomp and power that she had ruling the British Empire, with all these great buildings like Victoria Hall to honour her, she knew that she still had to go through death. She knew that none of these things could keep her alive. And she was right, because one day she also passed on and was buried in that place. But she was convinced by faith in the other great truth, that although she would die, and she did die, that one day she would rise again. Not because of a sentimental emotion. This wasn't just a little, "Well, I hope this might happen." But she said, "With thee in Christ, I shall rise again." Because of the resurrection, she says, of Jesus Christ from the empty tomb almost 2,000 years ago, she says, "I'm convinced that I'll rise again. I'm convinced that Albert will rise again. And we'll be with Christ on that great day of resurrection." Our confidence today to face not just life, but death, is built on the promise of the words who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You know, when Jesus said that, if he never rose from the dead, those words would be meaningless. Isn't that right? But because he rose from the dead that day, he's saying, "Trust me, trust me. I'm the living one. I'm the first one, but I'm not the only one who will rise from the dead. One day you also will come out of the tomb. One day you also will meet me in the air." And that is our assurance in the 21st century here in Singapore, in Suntec City, that one day death will be conquered for all of us. Death is an enemy, absolutely. Death has to be faced, absolutely. But it won't conquer us. We will overcome death. That is our assurance. That is our hope. And today, Resurrection Sunday, is not a sad day. It's a joyful day. It's not a day of morbidity. It's a day of happiness. It's a day of peace. It's a day of assurance. And I can tell you this. Outside the doors of this place, there's no peace. There's no assurance. You leave here today after the service, you just wander around Suntec City. Just talk to people. and say to them, are you aware of death and eternity? You just try it. And you'll discover the conversation will end very quickly. People say, oh, no, don't want to talk about this. Why? Because there's no answer for them. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no peace. There is no assurance. There is no joy. There is no satisfaction. There is no meaning, no purpose. Without Him and without the empty tomb, the whole world is afraid. The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. That's what the Bible says. They have no peace. They have no hope. They have no assurance. Not only did Jesus conquer death for us, but He will honor us in glory. Many years ago, a number of soldiers walked around Westminster Abbey in England, in London. If you walk around the old abbey, on the walls are carved all the names of people who fought in world wars, who accomplished great things under the British Empire. And the Dean was taking these soldiers around and showing them all the names. And they were very impressed, this major, this general, this great political leader, name was there to honor him or her. And the dean, the pastor of this great cathedral, looked at them and he said, men, you're about to go to war. And your names may never be put on the walls of this church. We don't know. You may die on the battlefield in obscurity, unknown, uncared for. And the only people that might even miss you, maybe just a few family members. Then they'd soon forget about you. And he said to them this, don't worry if your names are not on the walls of this church with all the great and the good. He says, as long as your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. That's the only honor you really need. Because all the things that the world does to honor the memory of a person, they're not worth anything, are they? You walk around Singapore and you see all these names on buildings. Most of you don't even know who Victoria was in Victoria Hall, do you? Couldn't care less. We have thousands of kids go to Victoria College. They couldn't care less who Victoria is. They just go to school. People forget. People don't care about the memory of someone who lived 50 years, 100 years, in fact, 10 years ago. They don't care about. Gone and forgotten. The best they can get is a bit of a statue or their name hammered onto the side of a building. That's the best the world has to offer. Empty plaudits. Empty words. But the most important thing is to have your name in God's book of life. And if your name is in that book, the Bible says at the end of this world, the books will be opened. And all will stand before God. And if your name is in the Lamb's book of life, then He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Because Jesus has died, your name will be there if you're a Christian. Because Jesus has died and rose from the dead, your name is there in the Lamb's book of life and your place in eternity. Have you ever gone to a restaurant in Singapore or a hotel that's been booked for you by someone else? And they said to you, just go to the reception and give your name and say that such and such a room is for you, is reserved for you. And you go there, you're always a little bit nervous, aren't you, just in case. It's the wrong hotel or someone typed the wrong thing on the computer. You say to the receptionist, here's my IC or here's my passport. And the receptionist will say, well, let me just check. They look. And sometimes they say, sorry, I don't see your name here. Bad news, isn't it? But most times, thankfully, they say, oh, yes, yes. You're in room such and such. Your table is just over here. And when they tell you that, you just have this sigh of relief, don't you? Whew. My place is here. It's prepared for me. And really, that's what heaven is like. When we stand before God, he says, is your name in the reservation for heaven? And you look down the list. Ferguson, Paul. Phew. I'm here. Don't know about anybody else. My name's here. And it's the same when you go to the hotel, isn't it? You don't look for other people's names. You look for what? Your name. Doesn't matter who else is in the other rooms. As long as your name's there. John tells us in the book of Revelation, if your name's in the Lamb's book of life, then you will enter into the joy of the Lord. Why? Because you deserve it? No. Because Jesus reserved it for you. He paid for it. You don't have to use your credit card in heaven. It's all paid for. It's free. And it's not just free for a week or a month or a year, but it's free for all of eternity. It's not 5-star, it's 5,005 stars. And it's all for you. And it all stems from the empty tomb outside the old city of Jerusalem. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, he said, I have got the keys for eternal life, for you and for me. Death can't hold you. Death can't control you. Your sins are forgiven. All forgiven. Forevermore. Aren't you glad this morning on this Resurrection Sunday that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Aren't you glad that you can leave here forgiven? At peace with God? Whether you live 6 months, 6 years, or 60 more years, you have this absolute assurance because of the resurrection of Jesus. My home is in heaven. My place is reserved. And no one can cancel the booking. It's there for me. I'm just passing through this old world. Many years ago in America, a young man began to teach a Sunday school class in a place called Pennsylvania, in a little Methodist church. And he had a burden for the children of the area, particularly the poor children who didn't come to the church. And he met a little girl called Elizabeth. They called her Bessie. She grew up in a home where the father was a drunkard, alcoholic. He drank every penny that came to the house. They had very little food. And the only clothes that she had was just a few rags, torn clothes. And he met this little girl and he said to her, I'd like you to come to my Sunday school. She said, well, I don't really feel like I'm ashamed. He said, don't worry, come. Initially she came and she was very embarrassed when all the other children were so well dressed. He just kept encouraging, keep coming. Kept helping her. They managed to provide clothes for her. And every Sunday when they had the class, they always opened the class by having a register and they would call out the names. So-and-so here. Yes, yes, yes. And he called out the name of the girl Bessie. There was no answer. He looked down. She was missing. After the church service was over that day, he decided, I'll go and pay her a visit to find out what happened to her. Why is she not at church today? The Sunday school today. She never misses. And he went to her house, and the house was in a very bad area. Windows were broken. No carpet on the floors. And he made his way up to a little room, and he found her lying in a bed. She was ill with pneumonia. In those days, pneumonia was a very terrible illness. Still a terrible illness, but it was much worse then. And he spoke to her and he said, "What's the matter?" And she explained, "I'm very seriously ill." He went home after he left her that day, and just a day or two later, he got word she'd died from the illness. And that Sunday school teacher, a man called James Black, thought obviously about her passing and her death and the sorrow it brought to him and to others. But he also thought about his Sunday school class and how the previous Sunday, when he called her name wasn't responded to. She was absent on the roll of the Sunday school. He sat in his house and he liked to play the piano. Began to play some tunes. And then he began to think of words. And he thought, wouldn't it be awful when we get to heaven, when we stand before God on the great judgment day, and God opens the roll, his roll, of the book of life, and my name is not there. But by contrast, what a joy it will be when God opens his roll, the book of life, and my name is there. And he wrote these words, James Black, as he thought about this: "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the roll is called up yonder," what's the next phrase? "I'll be there." Can you say that? When God calls his roll of his people, his true people, on that great day of judgment, will you be able to say, "I'll be there, I'll be there. My name's there"? You can only say that if you know the one who walked out of the tomb that day, if he's your Savior and he's your Lord. We're going to listen to the song sung "When the Trumpet of the Lord," written by James Black all those years ago. It's sung in this piece by our good friends from Korea again, because they sing it better than us. This time, it's not the Yonsei Baptist Church, it's the Sarang Presbyterian Church in Seoul. Church started in 1975, has about 80,000 members, and they really know how to sing. It's a very joyful and a very happy song, because it reminds us, when God calls the roll up there, I'll be there. I'll be there. Listen to the words before we have the benediction.